whether it be eating or drinking or washing disciples' feet, whatever it is, we have to take the initiative of realizing Jesus Christ in it. Jesus Christ is to be enthroned in our life. Wherever, as the old preacher said, the old country preacher said, you need to bloom where you're planted. But the fact of the matter is, we have a responsibility to bloom where we're planted. Where God has us, if God is enthroned in our life, whatever the circumstances are, we realize and acknowledge that He is enthroned in our life and He is right in the middle of it. And what we do and how we respond in any given situation, we respond with the enthronement of Jesus Christ in our life and at the forefront of our thought. Now, so how do you live out this purpose? How do we live our purpose? Well, I'm glad you asked. Number one, and I've abbreviated these with two words, and I'll give you the full statement. First of all, abandon and adopt. Write down abandon and adopt. And here it is. Abandon your will and adopt His will. Abandon and adopt. What did he say? Paul writes that he beseeches us. He challenges us. He implores us. He beseeches us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now let me ask you the question. Do you believe it's God's will that you're to present yourself a living sacrifice? It's in His Word. So, if it's in His Word, and Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and he says, I beseech you, I implore you, I challenge you, here's something you need to do to present yourselves a living sacrifice. It is God's will. When you're saying, I just want to know God's will. Well, let's start. Present yourself a living sacrifice. Holy, notice what he says. Holy, not W-H-O-L-L-Y, it's H-O-L-Y. Holy, how are you going to know how to live a holy life? Okay, I know it's as deep. Right here, holy, acceptable unto God. He says, which is your reasonable service? And he says, and be not conformed to this world. I said, when I first preached on this passage this year, one of the things I told you about that living being a living sacrifice and us living for the Lord and being transformed, one thing I can tell you that it is not worldly. Because he says, and be not conformed to this world. So it's very plain there that living a life that's acceptable unto God, that's holy, that is our reasonable service, let me tell you what it is not. It is not worldly. I figured it might get a little quiet on that. You see, worldliness is when we take our will and we put it in place of God's will. Because all of a sudden now, the focus is on us and what we want. What did Jesus say? Mark writes in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Now, Matthew and Luke's account of the same passage, they direct it to the disciples, but Mark says that Jesus saw the people and he called them to him. And the thought process in this is that Mark understood that this taking up one's cross is for everyone. It wasn't just for the 12. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. If you don't have this underscored in your Bible, you need to. He says in verse 34, and when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, this is a picture that they would have understood in the Roman Empire at the time of the rule of the Romans. They would understand the idea of a crucifixion and the cross. They would understand the idea of someone bearing their cross to their point of crucifixion, because it was a point of humility, it was a point of surrender, it was a point of saying, this is who I am, this is what I'm guilty of. And when we think of it in context of following Jesus Christ as a believer, as one who professes to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, when Jesus says we're to take up our cross and follow him, it is saying, this is what I'm guilty of, this is who I am. I am a follower of Jesus. It is not my will. I've abandoned that and I've adopted his will. In studying this for this message, I ran across what, in one of the commentaries, what a man by the name of Harry Blamires writes in his book called The Christian Mind. He said, the marks of a Christian mind, according to Blamires, are an eternal time perspective, an awareness of evil, a concept of revealed truth, an acceptance of God's authority, an incarnational concern for people, and a sacramental cast. Ideally, he writes, each of us subscribes to these marks of a Christian mind. In practice, however, we fall short. Unconscious victims of the me generation, here's what he says, we squeeze time into the immediate. We downplay the power of evil. We give lip service to the great doctrines. We negotiate God's authority. We excuse our lack of compassion and seek our joy only in the pleasures of life. I will have to tell you, the sad part about this, it's so true, even in the Christian church. And we have to understand, when we have this carnal mind, and we every time we say we are a follower of Christ, listen to me, the scripture from Mark chapter 8 needs to stretch across the chasm of our mind and say, if any man comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Why? That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We abandon and adopt. We abandon our will for his will. Wherever we are, if we're at work, certainly there's a responsibility we have as an employee or an employer. And we should be the absolute best employer that could possibly be in that line of work. But in so doing, the reason we are applying ourselves and being effective at our work is because we've abandoned we're not there just for the paycheck. We are there because God has a plan in our life. God has a purpose for us. And regardless of what I'm doing, whether it's counting money or whether it's delivering garbage, whether it's pouring concrete, whatever it is, God has a purpose. And God will use me if I'll be sensitive to him and I'll abandon my will for his will. Let me challenge you tomorrow morning when you get up. And you start getting ready and you look yourself in the mirror. And you go, oh. Let me challenge you. Don't go to work tomorrow because you need the paycheck. Don't go to work tomorrow because You know it's a job, and you just have to do it. Let me tell you. Go to work tomorrow with this on your mind. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I'm going to work. I'm going to apply myself. And however you deem to use me on my job today, I'm yours. I abandon my will. I adopt your will. Whatever you want to do in and through me, I'm yours. Let me tell you, we have some folks in our church that do that. And as a result of that, I want to tell you, we've had people get saved. We've had people whose lives have been affected and impacted by God's people who are willing to say, you know, yeah, this is my job, this is what I do, but in what I do, Christ is enthroned in my life, and I want to make an impact for him. Not my will, but his will.
Amen.
Abandon and adopt. Secondly, acknowledge and allow. Acknowledge and allow. And here it is. Acknowledge your weakness and allow his strength to work in you. Acknowledge your weakness and allow his strength to work in you. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I will tell you, I know there are some people in our church who, when it comes to inviting somebody to church or talking about the Lord, they just get butterflies in their stomach. I can't do that. Let me challenge you. Acknowledge your weakness and allow his strength to work in you and through you.
Amen.
You see, because we're not there for us. When he's enthroned in our life, we're there for him. What did Paul write? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We begin reading in verse number 7. And Paul writes, he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now, here's what Paul is writing. He said, okay. He said, man, God's given me some good revelations. He said, and the Lord knows me, and unless I get too high and mighty, unless I'm exalted above measure, there was a thorn sent to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. So I don't think more highly of myself than I ought to. He says in verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." He said, three times I've asked the Lord, please, Lord, I got the message. I let this go for me. And notice what he says. "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Now notice what Paul says. He says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Basically what he says, I've come to the realization there is something sin in my life to keep me humble, to keep me yielded to the Spirit, to keep me, you know, that I won't be exalted above measure. And I pleaded with the Lord. I prayed. I asked him to three times to remove this from me. And he says, my grace is sufficient. He said, Paul, trust me, I will take care of you. What I have for you, it's sufficient. The grace that I have, that I will give you, is sufficient, because in weakness, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. Basically, he's saying, my grace will sustain you, my grace is sufficient for you, and when the end result comes, you know who will get the glory for it? It'll be Christ, because it was Christ working in his weakness. It was Christ working in his shortcomings that allowed him to do and make the impact that he made, to have the revelations that he had, to be able to write what he wrote. And he said, what did Paul say? He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul got it. He took a thorn that God wouldn't remove, It took the Lord saying, Paul, listen to me. My grace is sufficient for you. And so Paul said, therefore, because of that, he said, I want you to know, I boast in my infirmities. Basically, he says, I boast in my weakness. My weakness is an awesome thing. What I can't do, what I my shortcomings are, and what this thorn in the flesh doesn't allow me to do in my own, God does it through me. And to God be the glory. And I want to tell you, that's the way it ought to be. We acknowledge our weakness, and in our weakness, His strength comes through. Notice what He says in verse number 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in needs. I take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. How many of us can honestly say that? See, oftentimes, we don't adopt His will in our life where He has us planted because we're afraid of what somebody might say. Oftentimes, it's because we're afraid of how somebody may view us. They'll view us differently. If they find out I'm a Christian, and if I share my faith, if I get asked and I share my faith, they're just going to look at me differently. I don't know if I'm ready for that. Can I tell you His grace is sufficient? And in your weakness, His strength is made perfect. And Paul said, I've just learned that I take pleasure. It blesses me in these things, in these distresses, for Christ's sake. And then he says this, for when I am weak, He is strong. Amen. You know the little children's song we sing in church? They are weak, but He is strong. Paul understood that. Amen. Paul grasped that. And do you realize that the same Christ that Paul served, the same cross that Paul preached, the same strength that is made perfect in the Apostle Paul is the same strength and power that is available for you and in you? Paul didn't have a corner on it. Paul didn't just keep it all for himself. Turn back to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And look at verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Catch that? That the power may be of God, not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Man, there, trouble comes. But because of the power that works in us, it's not of us, it's of Him. We're perplexed on every side, but it's okay. We're knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Amen and amen. I know you guys have never experienced being knocked down in life, but I will tell you, I've been knocked down a few times. I know you're shocked to hear that. Preacher's life is perfect. He never has any issues, never has any problems. He has the perfect wife, the perfect family. Amen. You know, all of that kind of good stuff. Nothing ever happened. No. I'm just like you are. But I'm trying to learn and tried to learn to abandon and adopt and to acknowledge and accept and allow His strength to work in my life. And He'll do the same for you. We serve a good God. And He loves you and He cares about you. Lastly, apply and abound. Apply and abound. And here it is. Apply His word and abound living for His purpose. Apply His word and abound living for His purpose. What did Jesus say in John 10:10? He said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. He's saying you can abound in life. Doesn't mean there's not going to be heartaches. Doesn't mean there's not going to be distresses. Doesn't mean from time to time you're not going to be perplexed. Because I'm going to tell you, life can be perplexing. But here's what I do know. When Jesus is enthroned in our life and we present ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, and we're transformed, our thinking, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, and our thinking has changed. We no longer are interested in our self-desires, but in His desire and what He wants to do through us. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may prove. I can prove in my life, living, enthroning Christ, acknowledge Him as Lord in my life, leaning on Him, resting on Him in my weakness, allow Him to be strong in my life. I can apply His word and I can abound living for His purpose. What's His purpose? To seek and to save that which is lost. To love you. To make you right with the Heavenly Father. David says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In our weakness, His strength is made perfect. But it all comes back to abandoning and adopting, acknowledging and allowing, applying and about. With heads bowed and eyes closed. You're here this morning, you never placed your faith in trust.